just didn't happen. So I had to wait a whole year to do that. So anyway, welcome to all of you today. Of course, those sitting here in front of me, and welcome to all of you listening in on the internet. It's an honor to be part of this Feast of Tabernacles with you. So as we have learned, not only today, but throughout the feast and throughout our study, that the plan of God is a great one. It is a grand plan. And when I began understanding how all of the events of God's plan will occur, it was like a light bulb had turned on in a dark room. I learned how everyone who has ever lived in the history of the world will get a chance to be part of the family of God. That is a plan that is just absolutely dumbfounding to the world. But it's the truth, and it's an amazing truth. I learned even more than that, there is a purpose to the existence of eternal life. Unlike conventional Christianity that teaches that eternal life will be some kind of blissful, I don't know, golf outing. I'm not sure exactly what they teach, but it's more than that. We know that we will be doing something with our eternal lives sometime in the future. I learned how part of God's plan involves his holy days, and that every single one of the holy days in the Bible represents something that is relevant and typifies a significant moment in the plan of God. These are much more than mere events that happen on a calendar. It's not like a day that's a celebration and that's it. No. The Feast of Tabernacles and all of the other feasts represent a part of God's grand plan. This plan that he has in mind, that he's invited us to participate in, is amazing. And the Feast of Tabernacles, as we are observing, offers insight into one of the very most important parts of that plan. That's the millennial time period when Satan is put away and God's government is established here on earth. That is also a point in time when the first fruits of God will be glorified and reign with God for 1,000 years. And that element of the first fruits being raised and changed and glorified at that point in time is what I really wanted to focus on today. And the title of my sermon is Why First Fruits? We know that God's plan involves having a family consisting of as many people as will submit to him and accept the truth as possible. God's plan involves everybody, ultimately. Let me turn to my first scripture today. This one is on in 1 Timothy 2, and we'll read verses 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Who's involved in God's plan? Everybody. God wants everybody to be a part of it. That's me. That's you. That is the hotel staff here. It's the people who existed and lived before the time of Christ, before the time of Noah. Everybody from Adam until our generation right now. Everybody. If the ultimate plan of God is to bring people into the family of God. And if that happens through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when everybody gets an opportunity during the great white throne judgment period, there's a question that comes to mind then. What is the purpose of getting the first fruits involved? God's will be done. There's no doubt about that. He wants everybody to be saved. It will happen. If the final goal is to give people a chance to join the family of God, and if everyone is going to get a chance anyway, what role do first fruits play? Are they important or not? It's an interesting question that piqued my interest, and one that I wanted to investigate here today. Let's go over to James 1 and read verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the sword of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Here it is made absolutely plain that we are the firstfruits of God's creatures. It is a fact that it is God's will, in fact, to involve firstfruits in his plan. But what is it? Is it just a special privilege and that's it? It's got to be more than that, and it turns out that it is. It bears asking, this knowing that it is God's will, number one, to give everybody an opportunity, but also, if it's God's will to involve first fruits, why are there first fruits in the first place? What role do we play? What role do you play in God's plan? So, the best place to start answering that question is simply by looking at what a first fruit is. So we'll go back to the Old Testament to do this. Let's turn over to Leviticus 2, and we'll start in verses 12 through 14. Leviticus 2, and let me get there myself, beginning in verse 12. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer the grain offering of your first fruits, green heads of grain, roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. So this scripture that we read here, it describes how these first fruits in the Bible are a sacrifice. It's an offering. Primarily, that is what the first fruit is. It's a sacrifice. It is an offering. Now here, we can see very clearly that the first fruits, in the context of a grain offering, they are the very earliest part of the harvest. In this case, these are green heads of grain. They're not even fully ripe. It's the earliest time, however, that the fruit of the harvest can be used. In fact, these green heads of grain were actually prepared in a way very similar to what we read here, where they were roasted and seasoned with salt, and apparently they could consume them at that point in time. It was the very earliest point in time when some kind of use could be made out of these fields of grain. But it wasn't a full harvest. They don't harvest a full field of green heads of grain. But it's the first time that something is ready. to be used. Let's go over to Proverbs 3 and look at verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, we see that first fruits are mentioned in the context of an offering, a sacrifice to be given to God. Do we begin to see an answer to the question of what our role is in God's plan? If we are first fruits, could it involve us being a sacrifice, some kind of offering? We'll get into that. Let's go over to Jeremiah 2 and look at verse 3. So far, we've been reading about how these first fruits are mentioned in the context of a harvest of the field, agriculture, right? It is actually fruit, some product of the earth. But in Jeremiah 2 and verse 3, we see it applied in a different way. Beginning in verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Now we see this in the use of the first fruits, that concept applied to the nation of Israel. It's applied to people. It's no longer a harvest of the field in the sense of an agricultural product. Israel, here we see, was a people who were to serve God's purpose as being ready for God's harvest earlier than the rest. Israel was a first fruits. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read as Israel is mentioned as a being very special to God, set apart for a special purpose. Here they are mentioned as first fruits. Israel serves a special purpose for, what does it say here? Holiness. They are set apart, first fruits to God at an early stage for holiness. That means that there will be more at a later time. There will be a great harvest, but Israel is the first. There will be a time when many people will be brought into the family of God, but Israel is supposed to be the first. And what do we know now? Who are the first fruits of God? Not only physical Israel, as mentioned here, but spiritual Israel as well. That's you and I. Let's go over to Matthew 9 and read verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And here we see the concept of harvest in the context of people. So far, what we have seen about what first fruits are, they're an offering made to God in the physical sense of a product. And we also see that the nation of Israel were a special people, a first fruits of holiness. we can see that there is a big offering of holiness coming about. And Jesus Christ mentioning here shows that there is a huge harvest that is about to come. The harvest of the first fruits is used as an offering to God. That occurs at an early stage. It is a forerunner for a later harvest, which is much greater. When we see that we are kind of first fruits to God, this means that we serve as the early part of the harvest, the early people participating in the plan. We are those who have been called now. We are spiritual Israel right now. We understand the truth right now. We understand holiness right now, or we should, and that's what we're working towards. But there will be a much larger harvest of people later, as we read at the very beginning, that we are a first fruits of God's creatures. There are many more to follow. We also see here that there is a need for laborers. Now we begin to understand another purpose. Not only is there an offering, the first fruits are used as an offering, but there's a need for laborers to participate in bringing in that harvest. How does that happen? The workers will be required to bring in that harvest of holiness to God. What is the kind of work that's involved in reaping holiness? The first fruits, therefore, play different roles. The first is the role in the context of being part of a harvest, a sacrifice, and an offering. Another role is to help with the remaining harvest. As a part of that sacrifice, there is a role of work to play, assisting others. So let's take, given that the context of the use of the word first fruits in the Bible, as we've read so far, let's take a look at Jesus Christ. He was the first of the first fruits. We can read that in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read verses 20 through 25. See if you'll turn there with me. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ here is called a first fruit. In fact, he is the first of the first fruits. And what did Jesus Christ do? What was his role? He was a sacrifice for us. He played that role. He was the first to be sacrificed. In a literal sense, he gave his life. And he is therefore also the first to be resurrected to eternal life. He's the first of that harvest. There will be more. It is promised. It is part of God's great plan. Another set of people will be raised. Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, just as a first fruit is used. And his life is an example. This is one of the key pieces to help us understand our role in God's plan as also being first fruits. Just as Jesus Christ's life is an example, Jesus Christ's life is an example that gives us a means of learning how to obey God, how to become more holy. Turns out that we need to be doing the same thing. We follow in Christ's example. Without this example of the first fruit of Jesus Christ, the rest of us would be hopeless. We would have no opportunity. We'd have no chance of participating in the plan of God. Jesus Christ's role is essential. He was a sacrifice, and he was a worker fulfilling that sacrifice. He was a worker participating in the greater part of the sacrifice, or the harvest, if you will, that will happen in the future. Let's go over to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, and reading verse 15. We read this: "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This, too, was an important key. Jesus, as a first fruit in holiness, he understood human suffering for a very important purpose. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and because of this, he was able to suffer the same kinds of trials that we do. Yet he overcame them. He gave us that example to follow. And because of this, he is able to offer judgment that is considerate of our human condition. He's able to offer us fair judgment. And we too, you know, we suffer. We understand the human condition, and we will use that empathy in the future. We're doing something very similar to what Christ did then. We're suffering. We endure trials, but we are working to overcome sin. We are working to be as obedient to God as possible. We are following Jesus Christ as closely as we can. We do the same thing. We do not do it as well as Jesus Christ, however. In the future, we will be offering the same kind of empathy that Jesus Christ offers us. We will be helping others to learn holiness and righteousness and overcome sin, to draw close and be obedient to God. We will be doing that. Our role involves being a part of the first resurrection. So Jesus Christ offered his life as a sacrifice. He was a first fruit. He gives us an example to follow. He helps us to understand holiness. And he was the first of the first fruits. The next wave of first fruits will follow. So we have these examples, of course, of the first fruit sacrifice of the Old Testament as an offering made before God. And we can see how this applies in type to the greater plan of God. There will be a great harvest later. It will be massive when many people will be able to participate in the plan of God. But the first fruits are playing a role. Just as Christ played a role, we too play a supporting role. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. He offered himself as a sacrifice and served his life as an example in obedience to God. As first fruits in the plan of God, this is the purpose: to overcome, to be an example. Now we can look at how these concepts apply in our lives. Remember, we are first fruits too. How are we to be used in that capacity? What's the purpose of us being first fruits? What are we going to be doing? Let's take a look at the context of first fruits in the time frame of the great future that's in front of us. I'll start out in Revelation 14 and verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4 talks about a special group of people. It states this: "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This group of people, these first fruits, are involved here, we can see, in the leadership, the administration of God's government. The people who are living and reigning with Christ here are called first fruits, but these people have dedicated some sincere effort into being obedient to God during their physical lives. They have overcome. They have had no deceit in their mouth. They've been dedicated to God. They have not denied his name. It is the mission of first fruits, therefore, to overcome sin, to live a holy life right now. Just as Jesus Christ lived a holy life, we too are to follow that same example and live a holy life as much as we can. This is our responsibility. And we learn through that process. We are being trained for the future by learning how to become holy right now. The first fruits are part of the administration of the government of God. And right now, we are training to do that well. These first fruits participate in the first resurrection, and that is something that we all need to be aware of, and we are aware of since we're veterans here in the church. I'm not telling you anything new, but I do want to review a few things here. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll read verses 13 through 18. Just to give you a little bit of context of who these first fruits are, how they come into that position. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the end, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It begins with the resurrection at the time of Christ's return. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected, glorified at that point in time. These are the people who are faithful, who endured, and they will be with Christ forever. And it includes those who are alive as well at the point in time that Jesus Christ returns. This doesn't include the whole world. The whole world is not going to be resurrected at that point in time. That's too soon for them. They haven't had the chance to overcome and learn holiness yet. Let's go over to Hebrews 11, and we'll read verses 32 through 40. This speaks of a resurrection of those first fruits. And it gives us a little bit more information about that resurrection. What is it about? Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Not yet. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We see this group of people described as suffering, but faithful, not giving up on God and his promise, sticking to it, sticking to the teachings of God, not denying his name, even if it meant being killed for it, being sacrificed. They sacrificed their lives, everything they had, so that they could be part of this better resurrection. These are the first fruits. They offered their lives as a sacrifice too, to holiness. The resurrection mentioned here is a better resurrection. Something better will be provided. Everybody will have a chance to be resurrected, but this one's better. Now, what is it that will be better? It makes it clear that the ultimate goal is to be part of God's family and to live eternally. What could make that even better is the question. I mean, that's pretty good. That's really good. That's man's purpose, is to be part of God's family. But it can be better than just being part of God's family. Let's take a look at what exactly will make that resurrection better. Going back to Revelation 20, I'd like to read verses 4 through 6 to help us understand just exactly what makes that resurrection a better one. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is what we are observing right now, this 1,000-year period, this millennial time frame that the Feast of Tabernacles represents, is a type of this first resurrection. It is a time period when those who are the first fruits will be priests, will offer judgment, and will reign. This is a description of people who have been faithful in their lives on earth and have successfully overcome. They are part of the first resurrection, that better one. They serve a clear role, which is to live and reign with Jesus Christ. They offer leadership and rulership. They have those as responsibilities. And they are also priests. What makes the first resurrection unique are these responsibilities. This is what makes it better. Judgment, rulership, priesthood. Those are responsibilities that are a privilege. I trust the word of God here in saying that it is better. Sometimes these responsibilities are stuff, things that we don't want to get into. It's not really a blessing to take on more responsibility in the world all the time. It's very stressful, in fact, when that happens. But here, this is a blessing. It is a privilege, an honor, and it is desirable to enjoy these additional responsibilities. It's clear that God the Father and Jesus Christ will use these individuals, these first fruits, us, to help run his righteous government and lead people to be near him and obey in submission. Now, let's take a look after understanding that the first fruits are part of the first and better resurrection. Let's take a look at what that time frame of the millennium will be like. How will the first fruits, those who are glorified first, let's take a look at how those people will participate in the administration of God's government during the millennial time period. The first fruits turn out to play a working role. Of course, we read they offer judgment, rulership, and priesthood. Turns out that these are the same things that Jesus Christ does for us. Remember that he said the laborers were few. We will be able to participate in that glorious work, working with Jesus Christ as our King. He is the King of Kings, recall. We will be taking instructions from him and helping others to learn holiness. It's a great reward. Let's take a look at Matthew 16, and I'll read verse 27. Bringing the point home that there is, just following up on the concept that the first resurrection is a better one by means of offering a reward. Okay. So Matthew 16 and verse 27 states this: "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." Now we understand that there is a very important distinction to be made between the gift of salvation, which is free as long as we are able to fully accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That gift of salvation is distinct and different than the reward for works. We cannot earn salvation by works, but there is a reward that we earn by works. What is that reward? This reward is the treasure in heaven that we look forward to. That's what we invest in day by day. Let's turn a page or two over to Matthew 19 and verse 28. This is the... I'll just read it. Matthew 19 and verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life.'" Judgment here is mentioned as a responsibility. And there is a reward mentioned here, receiving 100-fold. And that's in addition to the inheritance of eternal life. The reward is made distinct from the gift of eternal life. Continuing to understand this, reward is, let's look at Luke 19 and verse 15 through 17. Luke 19 and verse 15. "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The reward here is according to the fruit that was provided, the profit of the work that this individual had invested. The form of the reward is about rulership, plain and simple. He's given an opportunity to have leadership over cities. And rulership is clearly shared here. Remember that there will be physical people who need guidance during the millennial period. How will they get it? When we begin putting these ideas and these teachings together, we can see that the first fruits are part of the first resurrection. They are given a reward of leadership, of rulership over cities. And what does good government do? It helps people to live good lives. And what is God's government going to do? It is going to teach people how to live a righteous, holy life so that they too can learn how to overcome and be part of his family. That is what the role of the first fruits involves. Let's go over to Luke 22 and look at verses 28 through 30. Just cementing this concept in even further. Luke 22 and verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The kingdom will be shared with us. That's God's kingdom. He's anxious to share this with us. And that means that there will be rulership, judgment over others. Recall that Jesus Christ's life, he lived on this earth being fully human so that he could understand all the sufferings that we endure, so that he could judge us fairly and understand our suffering, so that he could truly give us a means of salvation. The suffering that we endure, we will be able to apply in the future when we are leading and guiding the lives of others. How awesome it is to help somebody in a genuine way turn to God when they are ready for it. That is what makes that role in God's kingdom as being a first fruit in that first resurrection better. How many people will you get to help? It's a big deal, and it's very cool. Let's turn over to Isaiah 30, and we'll read verses 19 through 21. We can see that teaching responsibility in practice right here. We've understood this as a description of that millennial time period when God's government is established on this earth. Isaiah 30, verse 19 through 21. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, there will be a large amount of people learning. Everybody in the whole world will be learning. As we've heard in previous messages, the Word of God will cover the earth as the waters do. It will be everywhere. Everybody will understand the truth or be given an opportunity to understand the truth. And there will be teachers who offer individual, personalized, empathetic guidance. People during that millennial time period will need to be taught. And these will be physical people with carnal minds, just like you and I have today. They will have to learn just as we learn today. Just as we learn from the first fruit of Jesus Christ, the individuals living in that millennial time period will learn from the first fruits of us. Do you begin to see how the first fruits play a role in God's plan? I sure hope so. Turn over to Luke 6, and we'll read verses 39 through 40. Luke 6 and verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. There is a need for teachers. Good ones who have perfect understanding. Our teacher is Jesus Christ. That's who we've learned from. People will learn from him as well in the future. But we too will be perfect. Recall that glorification involves perfection. That's what we're working towards. How can people learn in the future unless they have a good teacher? And how great will it be to have a perfect teacher? How much would you like to have, you know, somebody telling you behind your head whenever you're about to sin, like, hey, don't do that. It's not the right thing to do. We have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit helping us. But this teaching of God will abound. It'll be amazing. And you will be a part of it. The first fruits will have been perfected. And they will be able to perfectly train people. Just as we have that perfect teacher of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 26, and I'll read verse 9. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The time when God's judgment is in the earth will be the millennial period. And who does it say will be learning at that point in time? The inhabitants of the earth, no less than everybody here, and they will be desiring it. That is a wonderful time to be a part of. You can begin to see how the first resurrection really is the better one. We get to be part of that administration. It's an exciting time to see things go right in the world. We'll be able to help guide those decisions to go the right way, God's way. Turning over to Zechariah 8 and verse 23. People will want to learn. Zechariah 8 and verse 23 states this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In this case, we can assume that this is an early time period in the millennium, because people will have only heard that God is with the Jewish man. But the point is that people of all nations and all languages will desire to learn. They'll be seeking it out, even if they're looking in the wrong corner at first. Everybody will know that there is a truth to seek out, and they will want to find it. I don't think it's like that today. I don't know about you, but as soon as you bring up a religious topic with people in the world today, I get some bad body language, usually. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to understand the truth. But that will not always be the case, especially when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. God's government will flourish, and people will desire greatly to be doing things the right way. turn back to Isaiah 66, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Who will be the ones declaring the glory of God to the people who haven't believed yet? It will be the people who have been perfected. It will be the first fruits. We are the ones who will teach. We are the ones who will be ruling in the government of God. That is another role that the first fruits will play. Turn over a few pages to Jeremiah 12 and verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 12, I'm almost there myself, at verse 14. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people and swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. How can the people learn the way of God's people if they don't have an example? An example is needed. And this will be critical during the time of the millennium. So reading this set of scriptures about how the first fruits play a role in that millennial time period, we can see that there is definitely and absolutely a need to have teachers, because there will be so many people who need to be taught. There is a need for leadership, good leadership, for individuals who can be in contact with others and share the truth. There's a need for perfect judgment as well. So that great reward that we are a part of in that better resurrection, it involves good judgment, leadership, and priesthood, leading people to God, helping people at that point in time. But that time is in the future. It's not here yet. And it describes why first fruits are necessary then, at that point in time. But let's bring it back to the present. We also need to understand that there is a role for first fruits to fill right now, today. Do first fruits play a role in the plan of God right now, today? Remember that first part of being a first fruit involves an offering, a sacrifice. Let's go over to Romans 12. And read verses 1 through 2. This is an important one. It helps put some context into how to understand our lives. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This glues a whole lot of concepts together that we've covered. Do you remember that we read earlier that it was the will of God that we are first fruits of his creatures? It talks about proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It involves the first fruits. The first fruits are a sacrifice, and we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We give up the things of the world. We, in place, replace it with holiness. That is how we are to live today, right now. We are to live as a sacrifice today. We overcome the world. That's what we are to do. And we have a lot of learning to do. There's no doubt about that. But we do so so we can teach people later and judge fairly and understand them through the difficulties, the sufferings that we endure. We understand and learn how to rule righteously. Turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 23. We read this: not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. How can we learn? There's another layer of the first fruits that we can understand. We have the Holy Spirit to help us learn, and that Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. It will be, we get the first part, but there will be more offered to people in the future. So this Holy Spirit that we have turns out to be a first fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is going to be offered in great abundance in the future. The only, it talks about a perfect teacher here too. The only perfect teacher that we have right now is Jesus Christ. He gave us an example to follow and that we should follow in it. And in order to be exposed to that example of Jesus Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit. That is the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father emanating from him, giving us the understanding that we need today to help obey and overcome, to live in a holy way. In order to be the first fruits, we need to have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we have that opportunity right now, today. And it's for a purpose. We are gaining experience right now with the context of the Holy Spirit and the understanding that it provides us so that we can help people when it is time for their conversion. It propagates, it accumulates. We can see the buildup. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, and I'll read verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to perform good works, to be holy in our conduct and behavior. That is what we are rewarded for. That is how we prove our willingness and ability to lead and guide others. And we are to put this training into practice right now. But we also read here that future context. We know what will happen in the future. Now, teachers will be used, but in this scripture we can see that our lives today, the good works that we perform, are performed so that in ages to come, in the future, we will be able to offer an example. Those ages to come, that future time is when we all of our training will come into action. Turn with me to Romans 11, 16, if you will. Romans 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root, supports you. The example of holiness spreads to others who are influenced by it. If the first fruit is holy, if we live our lives in a holy way today, it spreads. The lump is also holy. It applies. In doing good works today, we show that holy and righteous behavior to those whom we come in contact with. Our good example today is in accordance with God's law, and it should cause others to glorify God. Many people will be resurrected in the future, and presumably with some memory of their former life. If we are remembered at that point in time for the good example of behavior that we offered, people will be able to do the kinds of things that we do now. They will be able to learn how to live a holy life. They will have seen our example. Today, we don't have to wait. We do it now so that we can be a good example in the future as well as today. First fruits can and will teach in the future, but we begin by teaching through our behavior now. Brethren, it is an amazing privilege to be part of God's plan, to be any part of it, in fact. But we have a chance to be involved directly in the very best part of the plan. The first fruits are offered a tremendous opportunity to help reap the harvest that God is preparing, to bring as many people into his family as possible. First fruits, among whom we count ourselves, will have a role to play in the millennium as teachers, as rulers, as priests who help foster people's relationship with God. But we don't have to wait until then to begin our good work. Today is the day to begin doing the work of God as first fruits in his family.